We turn in God's Word this morning to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Just a couple of comments before we read the chapter. We often imagine that when Moses went up into Mount Sinai, he only received the Ten Commandments written on the two tables of stone with God's own finger. But when Moses was in Mount Sinai, he received many other laws and rules for the nation of Israel as well. And in fact, the rules that he received form a kind of a church order. The chapters following Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are found, form a kind of a church order for Old Testament Israel. And in that church order, God gave them rules that govern their worship, rules that govern their office bearers, rules that governed even their church discipline, so to speak. So there's the Old Testament church order, and we're going to read from that section now. The chapter that we read gives the rules concerning the garments that the high priest was to wear. If you're anything like me, then you were maybe vaguely aware that the high priest had some special garments different from the other priests to wear, but hadn't given those much thought before. But God very carefully lays out the garments and exactly how they were to be made. And in fact, God takes such great care that not only in this place does he explain the garments, but a little bit later in Exodus 39, we read of the actual construction of those garments. And then in Leviticus 8, we read of Moses putting those garments on Aaron, the first high priest, for the first time. So God very carefully specifies the garments that the high priest was to wear. We're going to look at just one of those this morning, the breastplate, and therefore our text is verses 15 through 29. But it'd be good for you children this morning as we read through to see if you can pick out all seven of the garments, because they're were seven. You'll find a list in verse 4, but you only find six in that list. So see if you can find what all seven garments were as we read through the passage this morning. With that, then, we turn to this section of the church order of the Old Testament, Exodus 28. "And take thou unto thee," God said to Moses, "Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold." That word ouches just means clasps, clasps of gold. "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work." And now Here begins our text for this morning. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And now this next verse is the last verse of our text this morning, and it can be easy to get lost in all of the chains and golden rings and what's attached where, but pay special attention to verse 29 in our text this morning. This explains the significance and meaning of the breastplate. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. That's where we're going to stop. The last few verses of the chapter explain the garments that all the other priests had to wear, but that's the end of the rules concerning the high priest's garment. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, If we had been standing with Old Testament Israel before the door of the tabernacle on that day that Moses, for the very first time, put the garments upon Aaron, this is what we would have seen according to Leviticus 8. The very first of the high priest's garments that Moses would have put on Aaron was the white coat. When we think of a coat, we think of an outside garment. But here, the white coat was the innermost garment. And that was a long garment that hung down about to the ankles of Aaron and to the high priests after him. We know that because when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John in Revelation 1, he was clothed with some of these garments of the high priest, and the coat that he had on was down to his ankles. That coat was all of white, no other colors mixed in, but pure white. The second garment that Moses would have put on Aaron is referred to as the blue robe. That was a garment that hung down about to Aaron's knees so that below his knees the white coat could still be seen. That blue robe was made all of one piece. It wasn't buttoned up or fastened any way in the front, but had a hole in it for his head. And he would pull that robe over his head and it lay on him perhaps like a poncho so that his arms could hang out the sides with pieces hanging down to cover his arms. That robe was all of blue, no other colors but the pure blue that the skilled workers dyed it in. At the bottom hem of that blue robe was a fringe, and that fringe was made up of cloth pomegranates and golden bells alternating, so that whenever Aaron would walk, the people would be able to hear the sound of those golden bells announcing his arrival. The third of the seven garments that Moses would have put on Aaron is the one that we perhaps are most familiar with, or if not familiar with it, at least we've heard it, the ephod. The ephod was simply a rectangle of cloth up front and a matching rectangle of cloth in the back, attached at the shoulders by golden clasps. The ephod had many colors in it. It was blue, and it was purple, and it was scarlet, and it also had golden thread woven into it. But the significance of the ephod is found in those clasps that attached the front part to the back part, because in those golden clasps were set what the King James translates onyx stones. Perhaps that's what we think of as an onyx. Perhaps it was a brighter stone, but however that may be, there were two precious stones, one on each shoulder. And in those precious stones were engraved the names of the children of Israel, six here and the other six here. The fourth garment that was put on by Moses was called the curious girdle. Curious simply means skillfully worked or skillfully wrought. It was well made. And girdle simply refers to belt. So this was a belt for Aaron. It was made of the same colors as the ephod, gold, blue, scarlet, and purple. And that belt tied all of the garments that he had on so far together so that they did not swing away from his body as he went about his work. The fifth garment that Aaron put on, or that Moses put on Aaron, and that's the garment that we consider this morning, was the breastplate. That went right over Aaron's heart. So we'll hold off the description of that for a little bit till we get into the sermon proper. Then the sixth garment that Moses put on Aaron was called the mitre. And that was simply a garment for the head. We might call it a turban today. Whether that was wound around his head or whether it was made as one piece to sit on top of his head, we don't know. But it was a garment for his head. And this garment was like that white coat. There were no other colors in it except for that white. And then the seventh garment, and this is the one that's not listed in verse 4, but this is the one that is described later in the chapter, was the golden plate. And that golden plate was a thin piece of gold set on the mitre and attached to the mitre or the turban. And graven upon that golden plate were the words, Holiness to Jehovah. These were the seven garments that belonged to the Old Testament high priest's wardrobe. These were the garments that he must wear every day of the year, save one. Now, these garments had a particular purpose, and that purpose is explained in verse 2 of the chapter we read. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. These garments were flashy. These garments were ornamental. These garments commanded attention. And these garments were glorious and costly and beautiful. When the high priest wore these garments, the whole nation would have their attention drawn to him. They couldn't miss him. They would see his glory in those garments. They would see his beauty in those garments. And in fact, all of the senses would be impressed with those garments. Mainly, the eyesight would be impressed because of all the precious stones and all the golden thread and all of the beautiful colors. The eyesight would be impressed. But also the feel of those garments was like no other garment in the Old Testament. They were all made of fine twined linen, a very costly thread. The hearing would be impressed because the people would be able to hear those golden bells tinkling at the bottom of the blue robe. And even the sense of smell would be impressed. We're going to sing of that at the end, Lord willing, today. Thy garments breathe of myrrh, of spices sweet and rare. Well, the high priest's garments would have smelled beautiful, because when the high priest went in to burn incense into the tabernacle, then all of that smoke would get into his clothes, so that when he came out, the people would be able to smell the myrrh and the spices, sweet and rare, in his garments. Everything about them was designed to impress the people with the glory and the beauty of the high priest. But especially the people would be impressed with the spiritual characteristics of the high priest. All of that physical, all of that outward glory and beauty was simply a picture of the inward characteristics and qualities that the high priest needed in order to serve God as high priest. Every one of those garments had a particular symbolism and represented some characteristic that the high priest needed. For example, the white coat that went on first represented the foundational righteousness that the high priest needed. Never mind the other garments. Never mind any of his work if he were not righteous. He needed to be righteous first. With his garment dipped in the blood of the Lamb that would make it white, as we read in Revelation. The saints have their garments dipped in the blood of the Lamb that make them white. He needed the righteousness of the Lamb slain in order to do his work. The blue robe spoke of his majesty as king. The fact that he was not only a priest, but there was some royalty involved in his work. Blue was the color of royalty. The ephod spoke of his ability to carry, his strength to carry the people of Israel on his broad shoulders, their names resting on his shoulders, and the other garments as well, all had their spiritual meaning. And the people, seeing their high priest, would be impressed with this man. But that's not deep enough yet. The people needed to be impressed with the glory and beauty of the high priest, not because there was something special about him, but because that man in that office stood as a type, a shadow, a picture of the real high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Old Testament saints would see their high priest, they would see the shadow of Christ, as it were, cast upon that man. They would see Christ's foundational righteousness. They would see Christ's royal majesty. They would see Christ's strength to bear and Christ's subservience to God, as the turban indicated, and Christ's holiness to the Lord and Christ's ability to work, as the girdle indicated. All of the characteristics of Christ would be seen in that Old Testament man. That's why that man had to be glorious. That's why he had to be beautiful, so that the people would learn of their true high priest. And that makes these garments profitable for us today too. Although Christ has come, and so there's no need for the elders or the deacons or the minister anymore to wear these special garments, nevertheless, the symbolism involved in them and the type that they are of Christ helps us understand things about our Savior and our High Priest better. So this morning we focus just on one, the most prominent of the garments, the most beautiful of all seven garments, the breastplate of the High Priest. That's our theme then this morning as well, the breastplate of the High Priest. In the first place, we consider that it was beautiful in appearance. In the second place, we see that it was beautiful in meaning. And in the third place, we see that it was beautiful in comfort. The breastplate of the High Priest, beautiful in appearance, beautiful in meaning, and beautiful in comfort. The breastplate was made of the same material as the other garments were. It was made of fine twined linen, which was the best thread that money could buy in those days. It was a comfortable thread, we are told. It was a light thread in the hot climate of Palestine, a light thread. So even though the high priest had all of these garments on, it would have nevertheless been comfortable for him. This breastplate was constructed by one of the best workers in thread of the day. We read in Exodus 38 of a man named Aholiab. He was a man of the tribe of Dan, and God raised up Aholiab special to have skill in engraving and skill in needlework, so that the wisest hearted man of the day in this kind of work constructed the garments of the high priest. The colors in that breastplate were wondrous to behold, blue and scarlet and purple, so that the breastplate would match the ephod that was on the front and the back of the high priest. But then in addition to that blue and purple and scarlet, there was golden thread woven in. They would take bars of gold and beat them out into thin plates and strips, and then cut those plates and strips into thread and use that gold as thread in the making of this, so that every time the sun caught that breastplate, it would shimmer and shine with the golden thread that was woven in. The breastplate was a smaller garment than the other ones. It was the smallest of the garments that the high priest wore on the trunk of his body. It was only 9 inches square, although it was made a little bit bigger than that. It was made 9 inches by 18 inches. That's what a span is. A span is about 9 inches. It was made 9 inches by 18 inches and then folded up and doubled so that it would be a square of 9 by 9. And that square was then fastened together. So this was a double thick garment. There's questions about why it had to be double thick. Perhaps it was so that it could be a kind of a pocket. Because in verse 30 of the chapter we read that the Urim and the Thummim, those mysterious ways that the Old Testament people discerned the will of God, the Urim and the Thummim had to be put in the breastplate. So maybe if those Urim and Thummim were two stones, they would be put in that pocket. And that's also why the breastplate is called the breastplate of judgment, because it was the way that the people used to know the will of God and the judgment of God concerning their walk. Or perhaps it was double thick to bear the weight of the other precious stones that would be put upon it. But whatever the reason, whether it was a pocket or simply for strength, the breastplate was a 9-inch square. On that breastplate were set 12 precious stones in clasps or ouches of gold. There were 4 rows with 3 stones per row. And then on each stone was engraved one name, the name of one of the tribes, so that all 12 tribes had their names engraved on the heart of the high priest. That means that there were 2 places that the people of Israel had their names, on the shoulders of the ephod, and now on the stones of the breastplate. That breastplate was then centered right over the middle of the high priest's chest so that it would rest directly above his heart. This was the breastplate, the 5th of the 7 garments that the high priest wore. Now, there were a few extra rules to go with this breastplate. One of the rules was that the high priest had to wear it 364 days of the year. All but one day of the year. There was one day that he had to wear only the white garments, his white coat and his white turban or white mitre. That was the Day of Atonement, because on the Day of Atonement, the message to the people was, righteous, you are righteous, as the high priest goes in and sprinkles blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. You are righteous because of the blood of the Lamb. And so on that day he wore only the white garments, but on all the other days of the year he wore all the garments, including the breastplate. And then another rule that went along with this breastplate is that it could not be removed from the ephod. The breastplate, and that's where all the golden chains and golden rings comes in, the breastplate was firmly attached to the ephod. The ephod had a couple of golden rings in it at the top and a couple of golden rings at the bottom. The breastplate also had golden rings on all 4 corners, and then golden chains would attach that breastplate to the ephod, and then some blue lace at the bottom would attach that breastplate to the ephod so that it could not be removed from the ephod. When he took his clothes off on that Day of Atonement, he did not take off first the breastplate and set it aside, and then the ephod and set it aside. He took the ephod and breastplate off as one. That explains some other history. In 1 Samuel 23, for instance, we read of David, when he was fleeing from Saul, asking the high priest to bring the ephod, because he wanted to know God's will. Why in the world would David need the ephod? The ephod wasn't how they knew God's will. But the explanation is that the breastplate was attached to that ephod, and the Urim and the Thummim, which is what David was really after, whatever those things were now, the Urim and the Thummim were in the breastplate somehow. So David was seeking God's will through the Urim and Thummim, but asked for the ephod because it was all bound together. But the significance of that rule is that it kept the breastplate over the heart of the high priest so that whenever the people saw him, they would see their names upon his heart. What a beautiful, beautiful garment. This was by far the costliest of all the garments, with those precious stones and all of that gold and the clasps and the thread. This was by far the most expensive garment. This was also the most prominent garment. All of the other garments were partially covered by others. You could only see from the knee down of the white coat. You could only see from the waist down of the blue robe. You could only see from underneath the breastplate down of the ephod. But the breastplate was prominent, displayed as the outermost layer of clothing. And the breastplate was the most radiant of the garments. Imagine, children, seeing the high priest coming down the road in Old Testament Israel on his way to the tabernacle or on his way to the temple. And the sun is shining. The sun catches in all of those precious stones on his chest. And the sun shines off all of that golden thread upon him. And you can hear him coming with those golden bells. This breastplate, above all, was the most radiant of all of the garments. Beautiful, beautiful to behold. If that's all we had to say, then That might be interesting, but there's no gospel in a mere description of what the breastplate looked like. The gospel is found in the meaning of that breastplate, what it symbolized to the people, and what it revealed of the great high priest who is Jesus Christ. And there the breastplate shines with far greater beauty than its mere outward appearance. The breastplate meant these things. In the first place, the breastplate symbolized the love of the high priest for the people. That's perhaps the most obvious meaning of the breastplate. We read that in verse 29, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart." The names of the people of Israel were upon his heart, and the heart is the seat of the love of the high priest for the people. Whenever the people would see him coming, they would be reminded, "My name is on his heart." And that name couldn't be moved. It was attached to the ephod firmly so that it couldn't slide off and couldn't fall to the ground. "My name is on his heart and always remains on his heart." The high priest loved the people. Now, that love of the high priest for the people was not some mere sentimental feeling about them. It was not some mere emotional reaction to them, although sentiment and emotion and feeling is involved in love, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the main thing that love is. Love isn't, first of all, a sentiment. Love is, first of all, a bond. And that's what the love of the high priest was for the people. It was a bond that tied him to them. We read that in Colossians 3, verse 14, where we're called to put on the bond of charity, or we're called to put on charity, rather, which is the bond of perfectness. And charity there is simply the word love. Love is a bond that ties people together. That's what love is for us. Love in our marriages isn't, first of all, a sentiment or a feeling, although that's involved too. But someone who doesn't have that sentiment or that feeling as strong as they used to mustn't conclude, "I'm out of love, and we're not in love anymore," because love isn't, first of all, that feeling. Love is, first of all, that bond of perfectness that ties people together. And so for the high priest, he was bound to them. The names were tied to his heart, as it were, being chained to that ephod. But that bond has to come to expression. That bond of love always comes to expression. And the way it came to expression for the high priest is that it caused him to serve the people, and indeed sacrifice himself for the people. That's the way that bond expresses itself. The bond doesn't say, "What do I get?" The bond says, "What may I give?" And so for this high priest, he didn't walk around Israel saying, "What can you give me today?" But he lived in the land giving himself all day long for the sake of the people. The high priest was involved in the sacrifices of the animals. The high priest was involved in praying for the people, making intercession for them. The high priest was involved in teaching the people so that when the children would ask, "What do all these things mean, these animals, these lambs and bullocks and everything else being sacrificed and their blood sprinkled everywhere, what does this all mean?" And the high priest, along with the other priests, would teach them the meaning of these different things. The high priest gave himself and all his energy and all his time for the sake of the people of Israel. That's what love does. It sacrifices. They were on his heart. He couldn't help but serve them. you see the shadow and see the light and the reality behind that shadow? The reality is that your high priest in heaven wears a breastplate, not a physical one like that Old Testament man. He wears the real breastplate. His name, our names are carved on his heart. They're upon his heart and cannot be moved. You see what that means? That means he's tied to you because he loves his people. And you're tied to him too. We even have a name for that tie, that bond of love. We call it the covenant. That's what the covenant really is. It's the bond of fellowship, the tie of love that God uses to bind us to himself and tie us to himself. The high priest, Jesus Christ, loves his people. And his love is perfect. That Old Testament man couldn't possibly know everyone in perfect love. He couldn't know the names of every single member of Old Testament Israel. But this high priest knows us perfectly in love. That's the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of God's love. That love in God isn't just a feeling he has about us, but it's a bond and a tie by which we are bound to him. The reality of that breastplate is expressed in John 13, verse 1. In John 13, Jesus is beginning the series of steps that will take him to the cross. And the first of those series of steps is to have the Last Supper and institute the Lord's Supper. In John 13, verse 1, at the end of that verse, we read about Jesus, and having loved his own, he loved them to the end. You see the high priest wearing his breastplate, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And remember what the end was. That path that he began in John 13 would culminate in the cross. That's the love of the high priest for us. It's a sacrificial giving love too. He didn't turn away from the cross. He didn't shy away from the eternal wrath of God against your sins and mine. But having loved his own with our names upon his heart, he loved us to the end. And that's true of him now too. And this is something that is difficult for us to fathom, that the Lord Jesus Christ lives to serve us, even now. The purpose of his existence now is to serve us. That's not the whole picture. There's an overarching purpose, and that purpose is to reveal God and glorify God. But in that overarching purpose of revealing and glorifying God, he serves us. That's what we read in Hebrews 7, verse 25. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people. He ever lives. That's what he lives to do forever, to make intercession for his people. That means while we sit in church this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, is making intercession for us before Jehovah God. He's speaking our names out of the love that he bears us. He says to God, "They are mine. Remember them in thy mercy, and remember my blood which was shed for them." The high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, serves out of love by which he is bound to us. That's the real high priest in all his glory and all his beauty with the breastplate on. Because that's what he is, there are implications for what we ought to be. and especially for what the office bearers of the church are to be. That Old Testament man was a shadow. Jesus Christ is the reality. And we also are called to be reflections as office bearers of that high priest. The calling office bearers is love. Love the people. Their names must be upon your heart. Because only with their names upon your heart will you do the hard work that needs to be done. Sometimes that work is very, very blessed. Oftentimes that work is very joyful and blessed. Bringing the word from house to house as elders, or overseeing the word preached as elders, or bringing a word of comfort with the check for the deacons, or preaching the word from Sabbath to Sabbath as a minister. That word is joyful and blessed. But sometimes there has to be a rebuke. And if the names aren't on our hearts, then we'll shy away from that rebuke. Let the names be on our hearts. Love them, even as Christ loved his sheep. That's the first significance of the breastplate, the first beautiful meaning, that the high priest loved them. But there's another one. The second meaning of the high priest is that he's not ashamed to be the servant of these people and to be the brother of these people. And that's the significance of the placement of the breastplate as well. It's upon him. It's on the outside. It's on his sleeve, as it were, so that everyone can see it. There's no hiding this breastplate. There's no hiding the names that are there. In fact, attention is drawn to that garment and drawn to those names, so that every time the high priest goes out, it's as if he's saying to everyone, these are mine, and I don't care who knows it, because I'm not ashamed of them. And there would be reason for the high priest to be ashamed of them, because those names that he had on that garment were the names of sinners. Bad sinners. It wouldn't be that long, only a few chapters after Exodus 28, that the people would dance around the golden calf. And only the Levites, of all the tribes, only the Levites would come to Moses' side and confess, we are still on the side of the Lord. So that the high priest might have reason to say, I'm ashamed of them. I don't want one of their names on me today. Or go back in history, go forward in history to the time of the judges. During the time of the judges, there were certain tribes that behaved themselves with the grossest sin. Dan, for instance, a roving band of Danites one day found an image that they wanted to worship for themselves, and so they stole that image and began to bow down to it. Idolatry and theft, so that the high priest might say someday, must I have Dan's name on me today? Or Benjamin. When some men of Benjamin were so filled with lust that they wanted a host to send out his male guests so that they could know him. And when that host finally said, no, you're not going to have my guest, but have my daughter, and they abused her all night till she died. And then the high priest has to put on the breastplate with Benjamin's name there. The high priest would have reason to say, I'm ashamed of him. Or Ephraim. Ephraim that often picked fights, not with other nations, not with the Midianites, and not with the Philistines and others, but Ephraim who picked fights with other Israelites, so that they were always causing turmoil in the church and division in the church. And the high priest might say, not Ephraim's name today. Of him, I'm ashamed. Those names were the names of sinners. What about you? What about me? Are there any Dans here this morning who worship God the way they want to? Who come to church without being prepared to worship? So that is just as much a violation of the second commandment as those Danites of old who took an image and worshiped their own way? Are there any Benjamins here this morning? So filled with lust that it threatens to take over their lives? Any Ephraims picking fights here, there, and everywhere? With the church and with her members. It comes down to it, those Old Testament saints, their sins were nothing compared to what we in the New Testament commit in our hearts and by nature. There's reason for the high priest to say, not his name, not today. Ashamed. But let's go back there to Old Testament Israel and watch that high priest. You see what he does? He puts on the breastplate, and there's Dan's name there, and there's Ephraim, and there's Benjamin, and the high priest goes out with those names displayed, saying to all, you know what I think of Dan? He's beautiful. Beautiful as an amethyst. And you know what I think of Benjamin? He's lovely as a ligure. And you know what I think of Ephraim? He's as radiant as a sapphire. They're my people, and I am not ashamed to be called their brother. Now we see the reality that casts that shadow. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 2, verse 11, was made of the seed of Abraham. That's our seed. He was made a man because he was not ashamed to call us brethren. They're mine, he said. I'm not ashamed of them, and I never have been ashamed of them. And their names are here on my heart to prove it. And that takes us to the third meaning of that name of the breastplate. The high priest was not ashamed of them because of what he did to them. The high priest made them beautiful. And that's the significance of the names being carved in precious stones, in gems, in jewels. The high priest, by his work, took this shameful people that were dead in trespasses and sins in themselves, and he made them beautiful. The high priest, the high priest now, the Lord Jesus Christ, does that in many different ways. Every aspect of our salvation is an aspect of Christ making us beautiful so that we shine as jewels and precious gems on His breastplate. He does that by His cross and the shedding of His blood so that all of those sins, all of that idolatry and all of that false worship and all of that lust and all of that murder and picking fights, all of those things are washed away. All of those sins were put on Him. And He bore God's wrath against them so that that wrath is removed. And there's no more curse left for us to bear. And by that He makes us beautiful so that we shine with His righteousness. The high priest makes us glorious gems by putting His Spirit into our hearts to sanctify us so that having been made righteous by His blood, He also now makes us holy, cleans us, and purges away the evil thought, so that though we're not perfect yet, nevertheless we have a new beginning of living to Him and to His glory. And the high priest carves us into stone. He He preserves us so that our name can never be erased from that jewel. And if you think, well, given enough time, those names can disappear from those jewels. All right, then let's see the reality of it. We're not carved on some stone in heaven. We're carved on His palms, carved on His hands. Our names are written there, as well as in the book of life, in His eternal election of us, so that we can never perish. The Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, makes us beautiful. That's why He's not ashamed of us. He doesn't walk out and say to everyone, I'm not ashamed because of what they are. But He walks out and says, I'm not ashamed because of what I've made them. They're jewels and they're precious. And then the Word of God loves to call us jewels. Malachi 3, the last book of the Old Testament, so that this is one of the last things ringing in the Old Testament people's ears before Christ came, is that God would make up His jewels of them. Read earlier in Exodus 19 that we are God's peculiar treasure, special treasure that's dear to Him. The work of the high priest is to make us the amethyst and the ligure and the agate and all of the rest. And so there is rich comfort for us as the people of God. And the rich comfort is that the high priest always bears these names before God for a memorial. And that's the last part of verse 29. We'll just read the whole verse again. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. The high priest took those names, beautiful in their gems, and walked into the house where God lived so that God could see those names. They were a memorial before Him. And a memorial is simply a reminder. So that every time the high priest stood before God, God had a reminder, I love these people. I'm not ashamed of these people. I make these people beautiful in their salvation. That indicates what the work of Christ is today in heaven too. His work is to speak to God on our behalf. Now the children are thinking, God needs a reminder? God needs a memorial? The memorial wasn't first of all for God. He doesn't need a reminder that He loves us. The existence of the high priest and His work is the proof that He loves us and never forgets that love for us. That memorial was especially for the people because standing outside the tabernacle, they would see Him go in with their names there. They would know God remembers us for good and for salvation. And so it is for us. In a way, we stand outside the tabernacle. Yeah, the way is open. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection and ascension, has made the way open. We're already in the tabernacle of God as far as our fellowship with Him is concerned, but we're still here in the body, in the midst of our sins. So it's as if we stand, in a way, outside the tabernacle, yet in its courts, looking in. And we see the high priest who ascended into heaven with our names written on his breastplate to stand before God so that we may be assured He remembers us for good and for our salvation. Do you see your high priest, beloved? You see that breastplate He has on? You see your name written there? To Him be glory, and to Him be beauty forevermore. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our High Priest, who by His blood has cleansed us of our sins, who loves us, who is unashamed of us, and who in many, many ways makes us beautiful before Thee. We pray that Thou wilt apply the Word to our hearts this day, that we might have that assurance and comfort for ourselves. Bless the remainder of our worship. Grant that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. for Jesus' sake. Amen.